So we're continuing in this mini-series, exploring the areas of pleasure, leisure and treasure in the Christian life. We can find the words pleasure and treasure all throughout Scripture. But let me ask you a question. How many times do you think the word leisure appears in the Bible? Feel free to shout out.
Nine.
Heather's right. Actually, I thought it was none, but it's one. At least in some translations. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Some translations use the word leisure in Mark 6, 31 in relation to the disciples having an opportune time to eat. They've been travelling and ministering with Jesus day after day, morning to evening, and eventually Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. The same Greek word is used in Acts 17 and 1 Corinthians 16 as well, but translated differently. In Acts 17, Luke makes a comment about how the Athenians would spend their time. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul mentions that Apollos would visit them when he has opportunity. Our views and our attitudes about leisure will be coloured by our experience in our context. But we mustn't think that 5 working days, 40 working hours, and all this spare time is the way it has always been or the way it should be. Let's get down to what everyone really wants to know. The list of sinful or non-sinful leisure activities. What would such a list look like? I think different people would categorise it differently. The question is, do we even think that a list would be helpful? Stay away from tennis. You know, but cricket is permitted. Pubs are out, but theatre's in. Would it be easier? The answer is no. The answer is no. The propensity of the human heart to wander, to deceive, and to rebel has always been the problem. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand how bad it is? If there was a list, we would tend to do what we want anyway. People would be out playing tennis at night in secret. The truth is, it's not for a lack of knowledge that people sin. The law in the Old Testament proves that. When it is written in stone, people still disobey. The heart is the problem. Who can cure it? Well, that's the good news, that Jesus came to cure the human heart. And for those who believe, he has and is. We don't live by the letter. We live by the Spirit. The Spirit is our guide, not the letter. And although we have commands and instructions from Jesus and his apostles, we are to be guided by the Spirit that Jesus has given us. We will do what we want, but because he has changed us and is changing us, what we want should reflect what is also pleasing to him. There's no list of right and wrong leisure activities. We must use wisdom and discernment. Context and culture are always changing. And there's no one-size-fits-all manual when it comes to what we do with our time. So however tempted we are to want to make it easy to know what is right and wrong, we must remind ourselves from the truth of Scripture and history that just because it is explicitly written doesn't mean people will do it. Ephesians 5 says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. John McKinnon has an excellent saying, you can't microwave maturity. There's no shortcuts to godliness. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't work like that, because the perseverance, the patience, the long-suffering, the wrestling, the praying, the seeking, the studying, the meditating, the learning from Jesus' example, from the example of others, from the truth of Scripture, from our own mistakes, the grace of God in response to every failing of ours, all of that is part of the process of growing. There's no shortcuts. As Job says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in the length of days. Or as the Proverbs say, and this might be encouraging to some of you, grey hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Discernment, it's not some mystical experience where someone interprets a desire as God telling them to do something unusual or weird or out of the ordinary. Rather, it's having developed a good sense of what is pleasing in God's eyes. having developed a good sense of how the Spirit of God is leading you, guiding you in what is good and right and true, making wise and wholesome decisions that please God. That's what discernment is. But I must admit, maybe some of you can relate to this, I've often struggled with this. Someone who likes to find answers. Someone who's grown up in a world where you can just Google it. I've struggled with discernment. A few years back, friends of ours in America, Linda and Mike, gave me really helpful advice. Embrace the struggle. Her and her husband, Mike, are just fantastically encouraging and prayerful people. We were staying with them, and at that time, I was at a fork in the road. What do I do? In terms of discernment, I would try and find shortcuts. I would lean on other people's discernment to make decisions. But this time, it was as if God was having none of that. An opportunity arose in my life. People had been praying for someone to do something, and my name came up. And to me, that was a shortcut. I was approached and asked to pray about it, but to me, my name coming up was a helpful sign. It made it easier for me to determine what I should do. A few days after this, a totally different and opposite situation arose. People were praying. They approached me, told me about it, and said that my name came up. Well, there goes the shortcut. Anything that I thought was a helpful sign about my name coming up was blown out of the water. I had to pray and figure this thing out on my own. But during this process, we went to America. We were with Christian friends there, Linda and Mike. Linda had told me to embrace the struggle and wrestle with God like Jacob. And it was a really helpful illustration, and it really changed my perspective. I'd always thought that I'd struggled with discernment, but I never realised that the struggle itself was all part of the process of learning and growing in discernment. So the question remains, what should Christians do with their time? I want to return to the context of Ephesians 5 to help us address this in a bit. Like Gordon, I want to offer more observations than answers because there are biblical principles, but how each of us work them out in our own context will look differently. So some observations. God has given us rhythms. We can see from the Bible that the people of God were given a pattern of work and rest. Exodus 20:11 says, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Not you, not your sons, not even your animals. Something else to be said is that the biblical concept of work is not merely paid jobs. You can see that in many ways, but one example is by the things that you were not to do on the Sabbath. For instance, meals were prepared the night before. Now, isn't that refreshing? It's often overlooked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made a provision of rest, not just for those who were employed, but a rhythm of work and rest for everybody, even the animals. And people have misread the Sabbath laws and used them to make God look strict and mean. Yet the Sabbath laws were a provision for relief for all life. And doesn't that sound like God cares about life, even animals? And not only is there weekly rhythms, there are daily rhythms. God gives us sleep. Ecclesiastes says, in a paraphrase, those who work hard get sweet sleep. Yet the rich hardly get a good night's sleep, worrying about all their stuff. Every night we have an opportunity to rest, and we should take it. And that's as much to me who likes late nights as anyone. God has given us rhythms. Even the ones for rest included social activities and of worship and enjoyment. And there's this false dichotomy of work versus play. Work hard and play hard. Well, God has given us purpose. Leisure's not inherently sinful, whether free time or hobbies or activities, but we mustn't think that leisure is the be-all and end-all of life. Is there a role for leisure in the Christian life? I think biblically there is, but I also think that we should be careful as to how much time we think is needed. Biblically, there's also a role for work, and not just paid jobs. Leisure's not inherently sinful, but also, the amount of leisure we have is not a thing that we should fight for or cling to, particularly at the expense of more important things. God has given us purpose. Romans 14:17 says, The kingdom of God is about the business of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like a good form of living? In Zechariah chapter 8, God himself gives us a picture of what he desires for his people. It says, "Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." An Israelite hearing that would say, those were the days. And even now we think of days gone by when you wouldn't need to lock your doors. Children would be playing in the street, neighbours would go into each other's homes for sugar or conversation. Grandparents would be sitting in their porch watching on. Those were the days. The kingdom of God will be a place of security, a place of righteousness, a place of peace, and a place of joy. That's what God is all about. Now, does that mean that it will be 24/7 leisure time? Not quite. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God." Whether you work, whether you look after kids, whether you care for elderly relatives, whether you go for a walk or spend time reading, writing, drawing, carving, running, cycling, weaving, knitting, selling cars, driving buses, cleaning toilets, serving school dinners, whatever you do, all things do to the glory of God. And 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." God who richly provides everything to enjoy. God who provides everything to enjoy. Be careful unless somebody thinks that you're saying God wants to enjoy themselves. Leisure is not sinful. There are things that God has given us to enjoy. Not just religious activities, but enjoyment of God's good creation. Yet also, enjoyment is not only found in leisure. We mustn't buy into the work versus play dichotomy. We don't merely do things that we love to the glory of God. We do all things to the glory of God. And we can find enjoyment in more things than just our hobbies. Think about this logically. One human doesn't have the capacity to enjoy every aspect of God's creation. Neither does one human have the capacity to glorify God in all ways in his creation. Neither does one human have the capacity himself to tend to all the animals and plants in God's creation. And we could go on and on, suffice it to say, it's a good thing that God made us all different. And it's a very fitting thing in his good creation. God has given us purpose. And you'll find us right at the forefront of the Westminster and Heidelberg Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God has just given us, me and Jen, another baby boy, second child. The first time, it's probably the same for everyone who first has a child. In the new routine of parenting and stuff, I thought to myself, what did I do with my time? Nothing's different the second time round. You know, the second time round, past month, I've been thinking, what on earth did I do with my time? All the things, the productive, the really good, fruitful, productive things that I could do now, given 5 or 10 minutes. But before, I just seemed to fritter my time away. If the scriptures say that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, and if God has provided me with another child, perhaps I should enjoy that child. Now that seems really obvious, I know that. But to me, this has been really challenging. Particularly in the middle of the night. Particularly when I'm tired and grumpy. But I'll tell you why. Because I've always been one to want downtime to myself for refreshment and relaxation. Now that's not a bad thing. I think it's important. Jesus did this often. He withdrew from everything to pray, to get some time away. And it's good that we do that. It's important. But when we start to look at leisure for pleasure, then we begin to think that we miss the pleasure that we can have in everything. We begin to think that we're missing out if we don't get leisure, and we miss the fact that we can have enjoyment in all things. Again, it might seem obvious, but to me this has been very challenging, particularly adjusting to another baby. Many DIY tasks at home and stuff like that, and I'm not getting the same kind of leisure time that I did, and now I'm feeling like I'm missing out. Well, let me tell you, you're not missing out. And that's the message that I've been having to myself when I've been preparing this. You are not missing out. There are things right in front of you that you could be enjoying. You're not missing out. If someone has more leisure time than you, you're not missing out. If someone has more free time than you, you're not missing out. You're not missing out on any pleasure. Pleasure seekers, they are seeking pleasure in all the wrong places. And one day this will be evident. Don't look at what somebody else has, whether possession or time, and think that you're missing out. Doesn't God know what you have or what you don't have? Has God not given you what you do have for your enjoyment and to glorify him? Obviously, I'm not talking about illness or things pertaining to the fallen nature of this world, but you can find enjoyment in what you have. Anything. You might have one slice of bread and a tin of beans, but you can enjoy it and give thanks to God for it. You might have a stressful day with children, but how kind is God to bless us with such wonderful children, with life, with the opportunity to raise children. My mum told me recently that I was a difficult child. I didn't know that. You know, she's getting a better Mother's Day card next year. We can find enjoyment in what we have. We're not missing out in any pleasure. We should do all things to the glory of God. Do all things with thanksgiving to God. And also, please, please, if you can find it in your heart, have a little enjoyment in it. It'll at least make things easier for those around you. And let me tell you, I've been thinking about Jen. She's been putting up with me. And really, this week, more than any other, I've been thinking to myself, how can I enjoy the moments I have with my children? You know, even if it seems stressful, even if they're crying, how can I enjoy it? And how can I enjoy them to the glory of God? God has given us mission. Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians to make the best use of time. And he also said in 2 Corinthians, now is the favourable time, now is the day of salvation. There are some things that will last into eternity, such as our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yet other things have an expiry date. This earth and these bodies will not last forever. Just as Alan was talking about this morning, we shouldn't be taken in or worry about trying to save the world, trying to save the earth. We shouldn't disregard it or treat the earth or our bodies in dishonourable ways, but we will not save the earth. We will not save these bodies. Alan spoke about that from 1 Peter. The good news is that Jesus is and will. He's the one who will redeem and renew the world. Jesus is the one who will redeem and renew humanity. And those of us who have received that good news have the privilege of being equipped by God and used by God to spread the good news to the end of the earth. And not everyone will be like apostles, you know, and it was great that Alan was talking about that this morning. Not everyone can travel about doing this, but we have been given the mission of doing this wherever we are, with our own story, with our own experience, with our own testimony. We can begin with our family, with our friends, with our neighbours, with our community. We work, we sleep, we enjoy relationship and activities, feasts and festivals, but with our time, we should find ways and opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that all these people can enjoy this as well into eternity. Now, I know we really haven't addressed specific activities, you know, like football or cycling or stamp collecting or gardening or whatever. But back to Ephesians 5. When we're trying to answer the question, what should a Christian do with their time? These things that we've been talking about, they can help guide us in discerning what is good and right and true, what is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5, God has given us caution. Now let's not be mistaken and think that this is somehow a more serious and somber note. God is as serious about joy as he is about this. And it is actually a great kindness that God would give us clear truth on the reality of sin and where that leads. See, our problem is that we find it so hard to take genuine delight in the sanctified pleasures of God. Have we been so dulled and distracted by the entertainment of the world that we would think that God bores us? And that's what sin will do. Sin will do that. and so the lies of the devil. You've all probably heard of the saying, the devil makes work for idle hands. So let's look at the context of the verses we read from Ephesians 5 about wisdom and discernment. From Ephesians 5, Paul writes, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've been given some caution, some truth about sin, some truth about darkness to help us discern what is right. And throughout church history, whether it was the Puritans or others, the caution was against things that led to these kind of things. The caution of the Puritans and others that restrained from leisurely activities was about things that led to drunkenness, aggression, violence, competitiveness, degradation, slander, and so on. The truth is, it doesn't take long for the world to corrupt something good. And that is when thoughtful Christians have been careful to distance themselves from worldly activities that end up rife in sin. So that has been the caution of the church throughout the ages. And it should still be our caution when we're trying to decide whether something is good and right and true, whether that be some hobby or activity or thing that we involve ourselves in. There might be a time when it is, and then there might be a time to withdraw from it. But finally, God has given us his Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God has not left us alone. He's not left us to do this with some corrupted heart. He is making us new, and has made us new, and created us new creatures in Christ by his Spirit that he has given us. We can walk as children of light because he has given us his Spirit. So our leisure, or even all of our lives, should be filled with all that is good and right and true, filled with thanksgiving to God, making good use of time, the things we do being good for us and others and society, imitating God and that we create. We are ones who create what is good. We take enjoyment in all that is wholesome and do all things to the glory of God. And ask ourselves, when we're trying to discern these things, does it promote God's rhythm for us? Does it help us worship and rest and join others in celebration? Does it promote God's purpose for us? Does it help us to enjoy him and glorify him? And does it help us in God's mission for us to bring others into the good news of salvation, to bring others into eternal life through Christ? Those are the kind of questions. So I hope that's helpful for you. It's certainly been challenging for myself. And every day it's a struggle to discern and try and use wisdom to do what is right, what is good, what is true. And as Alan said this morning, we might fail. God will love us. We cannot fail our way out of God's love. And as Alan said this morning again, God always finishes what he starts. So in light of all that, well done, you came out tonight. Isn't it good that we're gathered here, even on a night like this? Even on a night like this. 168 hours in the week, only a few hours that we gather together. And I just want to say, well done, it's good that you're here tonight. I really hope that you're glad that you're here, because there are many other ways that we could spend our time, but this is good. This is what pertains to eternal life. Things of God, hearing the truth of God through the scriptures and through song, building each other up out of love, building each other up in song and word and deed, encouraging one another, and singing praises to the glory of God, as we're about to do just now. Amen.